As we stand at the beginning of another year, I would like, as has become perhaps our custom, to lay before you a text that we may be encouraged for the year ahead of us. And our text comes from Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, and particularly those first words there, but I will talk on the whole text. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. It's good to go into the year with hope and purpose, and a hope and purpose that's founded in our God. And I believe this text will give us much encouragement today for the coming year. There are five things I want to lay before you during the day, and they are, I'll tell you where we're going. I want us to see from this text as we go into the year that we have the person of God with us. We don't come like some would and say, well, we see God in everything and there are thousands of gods, but they can never lay their hand actually on a particular God, for it is all inanimate objects. We come to one who is alive, and this God who is alive and ever lives will go with us in the coming year. We know the person of God. Secondly, we see here the purpose of God. People come into a new year, they make fairly pointless resolutions, and within a few days or weeks they've gone, and that to them was the purpose of the year. We see here that God has purposes, and we are a part of the purpose of God. We're not here, as we said last week, just by accident. He's brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. There are purposes for God in the coming year. But then we see, thirdly, the presence of God. Present we know thou art, but O thyself reveal. A great longing that we need to have for the coming year. Thirdly, we see in this text the power of God. We know he has all power. We know he is mighty God. But how we need to know more of that power in our midst. And then we have the promise of God. Not just in this text, of course, you have a book full of promises. But what wonderful things to go into the year with. To know that God is a person. He has made himself with that ability to communicate with us. That we go into the year knowing that we are part of the purpose of God. We go into the year with the presence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. Now Zephaniah, don't really read in Zephaniah very often, do we? But he was actually related to King Hezekiah. So, you know, he was someone to be reckoned with. He was ministering during the early reign of good King Josiah. Now when Josiah became king, he inherited the kingdom with a people that had been drawn away from the true God. And Judah had embraced paganism. They had embraced immorality. The two things go together. Not only had they embraced these things, but by embracing these things, they had turned away from the true and living God. And that's why Zephaniah's little book is a heavy condemnation of the people of God for their worship of Baal, and for their refusal to hear the word of God. And it was the mercy of God that he'd even come to his people and had cried to them and said, look, you need to turn away from these things. I'm the true and living God. And so in verse 2 of our reading, we find the condemnation that was theirs. And I couldn't help, as I read these, went over my notes this morning, of really, we could stop here in that verse. So it's a challenge to us. He said there in verse 2, it says, she obeyed not the voice. The land of Judah had not obeyed the voice of God. And I thought, well, there's a challenge to us, a challenge to me in the past year. God will have spoken. When you're at home reading your Bible, when you've been gathered here and you've heard the preaching of the word, God has spoken. How often have we obeyed the voice? Or could it be said of us sometimes, we didn't obey the voice. God said, well, you ought to be doing this perhaps now, or you ought not to be doing that, and various things come to us, or you should be encouraged here or discouraged in that. And we've gone away perhaps thinking, yeah, I suppose, but then not done anything about it. It was the condemnation that they obeyed not the voice. Or that we might go into this year just listening daily for the voice of God, that we might then simply do those things. And then it said that she received not correction. Be a strange family, wouldn't it, where the children were never corrected at some point during the year or week or day. So it would seem strange if God had never corrected us. Are we so perfect that God has never spoken to us in the past year and given us some instruction or correction just to put us back on the way in which we're going? Their condemnation was they hadn't received it. They kind of heard it, but kind of think, well, that's not for us. What else did it say? She trusted not in the Lord. Oh, I trust we trust in Him. And then it says finally, she drew not near to her God. What a condemnation upon the land that was meant to be the people of God. Well, if you read back through the earlier part of the book, you'll find that God is talking of judgment not only on Judah, but the other nations. And in the chapter that we read, we found in verse 8, he speaks there of a time that's going to come when he has great fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And in that phrase, there is a, you know, constricted within it is many of the chapters of Revelation as the seals are opened one after the other and God's indignation is poured out upon the earth in a time of tribulation. Well, despite Judah's sin, God had longed that they might yet turn to Him. And Zephaniah writes of a time way beyond this immediate judgment. He's writing of a time when God would turn their hearts unto Him. Despite all that they'd done, God said, you will come to me. You will be a people of mine. And He would turn their hearts. And that was the only way they were ever going to be a people of God. That He had to come and turn their hearts. And there would come a time, he said, when they would rejoice. At the moment, they were just happy with their immorality and paganism and all the filth that goes on even in the world around us. They were happy to wallow in all of that. But God said, you will rejoice. And when we think of that term rejoicing, in other words, they would be glad in the Lord for all that God was going to do for them. And he says there would be a time when they would have confidence in Him. Remember, the condemnation was they did not trust the Lord. They did not draw nigh to Him. But he says, you will have confidence in me and you will serve me diligently. Let me read those verses. In verse 14, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. He's just been telling them what an awful lot they were, but he's moved on in time. He says, rejoice with all your heart, for the Lord hath taken away the judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. So he's telling them, you will rejoice. It's almost a command. You will rejoice in that day. You will trust me in that day. And you will not let your hands be slack. You will be diligent in the things that you do. That's a great thing, isn't it, this morning as we start this new year. We have every reason to rejoice. For our hearts have been turned by God the Holy Spirit. We've been turned from our deadness and our sin. We've been made alive and turned unto Him. He has taken those hearts that He spoke of in Jeremiah, our hearts of stone, and He's given us hearts of flesh if we're Christians. We've been turned unto Him. And so we can take these verses and we can say, as the people of God, we have every reason to rejoice. For has He not taken away our judgments? Has He not taken away our sin? Has He died on the cross and washed our sins away in His blood? Or has He not? If He has, then we have every reason to rejoice. And He's promised to be with us until we see Him in glory. And have we not every reason to have confidence in Him? As he says to the people of God here. And do we not have every reason to be diligent in His service? I hope we have. Well, now let me begin by setting out these five things that should enable us and encourage us to rejoice, that should encourage us to have trust in the Lord and to serve Him diligently. And the first one is that we have here the person of God. We turn to our text. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God. Here is the foundation for the hope for every Christian, and the hope that every Christian has in this world. In a world that is increasingly without hope, and in a world that is increasingly hostile to the people of God, we can know this morning that it is the true and living God that is with his people. It says, the Lord. Now, in your Bible, it's almost certainly got that in capital letters. That's not by accident. You know, when it says Lord in capital letters in the Bible, that means Jehovah. Jehovah, that is the original word, meaning the self-existent one. Jehovah Elohim, the great I am, the absolute one, the all-powerful God, the unchanging one, the God who has bound himself to us. You know, you see these people jumping out of aeroplanes, you know, with a parachute on their back. And I'd like to do that, but I wouldn't. I say sometimes there's things I'd like to do and I would do, but there's some things I'd like to do but I know I wouldn't do, and that's one of the things I don't think I would do. But you've seen some of them, they do these parachute jumps and they're strapped to somebody else. That doesn't seem to make it that much easier to me. But there you are, you're actually strapped to another person with the parachute on the back. And in one sense, the Lord God has strapped himself to us. He's not going to leave us. And it is the living God that's with us. He's bound himself to us with a cord of covenant promise. It's not just some strap that's around us as those that fall out of the aeroplane. For when you fall out of the aeroplane, you're really very much dependent on the wind, aren't you? And a little bit of skill and finding the right spot. And you're dependent a lot on the parachute. But my friends, as Christians, we're dependent on the living God. We're not in free fall. He is in control. He has bound himself to us in covenant promise to be our God, to be our Saviour, to be our Redeemer, to protect us to glory. And he'd done that to Israel. And that's why it was that although Israel was in shame, although Israel was an offence to God, he says, no, I've promised and I will turn your heart because I've set my love upon you. And my friends, it is a wonderful thing to know that the living God has pledged to be with us until the end. He has pledged to be with us in all our pilgrimage. And he is not an unknown God. He is not a God thought, as it were, to be within an idol of wood or stone. But the living God, even the person of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my friends, if God is for us, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, who then can be against us? It may seem difficult at times. I guess David and Fiona Fulton will think at the moment life is a bit difficult, to all of a sudden find that you have a year's hard labour to endure that you thought not. There are many like that around the world today, and some will find it difficult even unto death. I was reading this morning of some of those Christians in Orissa in India. Those that have been cast out of their homes. And it said there that there are those that come up to the Christians and they say to them, look, you either leave your home and we'll burn it down and that's it and you go, or else you convert to Hinduism. And there was a testimony there of a lady who had converted to Hinduism and she now grieved so much. Was it Archbishop Cranmer? I may have got the name wrong. That he recanted from what he had said. And then he came back again and said, no, I was wrong to do that. And it grieved him so much that he'd let the Lord down. And this lady was writing, she felt she'd let the Lord down. And yet we can understand if someone comes to you and threatens your life and your home, if you don't convert back to Hinduism or whatever, you can understand the pressure. And they ask for prayer. Oh, that lady, although she feels she's failed and maybe others with her, the living God is with them. We can't always understand why the Lord should allow some of these things to happen. But it is for a brief season. But he is with them right to the end, as he was with Stephen. Even when Stephen was stoned to death, he looked up into heaven, didn't he? And he saw the great vision of the things of God. My friends, to know that a friend will be with you in a difficult situation is a good thing. But to know that you have daily fellowship with the living God is so much better. to know that the Creator of heaven and earth will be with you every step of the way in the coming year. My friends, earthly friends may love and leave us. Is it one day love and next day grieve us? Perhaps not always on purpose, but it happens. But the Almighty God is the unchanging God, and He will be with us. But secondly, in this text, we see here the purpose of God. Zephaniah is one of the smallest books in the Bible. It's not often read. It was written that the people of God should know at that particular time, and we should learn from it, that they were far from God. They had fallen out of favour with God, and impending judgment was at their door. And yet at the same time, the purpose of writing was to encourage them to see that God had bound Himself to them, and that the day would come when their hearts would be turned to Him. And so in verse 19, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." And so He's taken them way ahead, and He's beginning to show us here God had a purpose. Yes, purpose in writing this book. He has a purpose in the world, doesn't He? He has a purpose with Israel. He has a purpose with the church. He has a purpose with each one of us. He has a purpose here in this passage of again restoring Israel. And we've touched on this a number of times recently. And even now we see Israel in the news again. And we have to be very careful in making judgments on that situation. We have to step back and say, God is in overall control. He's keeping Israel in the forefront of the news. He is moving and working to bring about His purposes. And it's interesting that when you read the newspapers in our own land, you don't get much. You get a very one-sided view. And quite often it's against Israel. It's not until you begin to probe on some of the websites that you realise some of the things that have been going on that we have not even heard of. Those things we leave to God. We're not in the politics of this world. But to know that God is bringing about His purposes. And my friend, His great purpose is to bring you and I to glory. It's His great purpose. And all that's happening in the world is inevitably and inalterably that the people of God will one day be with Him. But we mustn't just look out across the world. The trouble is we do one or the other sometimes. We can look out across the world, and we can say, God is moving and working for end times. And we praise God for that. And we say, well, that's wonderful. But we also have to remember that God is working in our lives. God is as interested in the problem you will face tomorrow morning as He is interested in what He's doing in the nation of Israel. You see, the other view is that we're so consumed with ourselves and our own little problems, we don't look up and see what He's doing in the world. We have to do both things. God has great purposes in this world, and He's moving here and there and in ways that we cannot see nor understand to bring you to glory and to bring glory to His matchless name. But tomorrow morning, His purpose is for you to do that which is right. His purpose for you may be you don't even know some of the things that are going to happen tomorrow, but He has purposes in our lives in the coming year. And we need to know that, that we're not just set to run along the road. We've had grandchildren in the house over Christmas, and you know it's nice to be able to play with the toys again. And you know, you wind some of them up and you just set them going, don't you? And they go wherever they go. And sometimes we can think, well, we're a bit like that as Christians. We're off we go to 2009. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but it's not like that. God has guidance for us and He has a purpose for us. And we should know that we should be a holy people. That's His will for us. That as we gather for worship and be a people of praise to Him, that we will have opportunities to advance the work, perhaps. There will be people that will cross your life in your daily life. And they're not there by accident. God has placed them there that you might be a living epistle before you, that they might see, perhaps for the first time, a real Christian. And you may be given an opportunity as conversation at some point that you may mention the things of God. And you may be able to invite them to come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. We don't know what the year holds, but we know that God has a will and purpose in our lives and in all these things. And we have to be there to spot them. We have to, as the scripture says, redeem the time. Buy out the time. This might be the last year we have. The Lord may take us home. He may come for us all. We don't know. But we mustn't waste the time. Make God's purposes your purposes. And look for those people, those situations that we can bring to the throne of grace. Take every advantage to take Christ to those that you meet. And then thirdly, we see here something of the presence of God. It says there, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. In the midst of thee. These people didn't realise at the time that God was to be in the midst of them. And he was taking them into the future when they would know that he was in the midst of them. Not just to judge them, but to bless them and to be with them. And my friends, it's all very well for us to read of the greatness of God, to read of what he's done for our souls. It's all very well to have some understanding of the purpose of God in saving us and bringing us to glory. But we need to know something of his presence in the midst. And this promise was made to Israel for a future day. But, you know, if they had repented, then the Lord would have presenced himself among them in that day, as he had in the day of the tabernacle. We have the pledge of his presence in the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Very simple, isn't it? It says in our text, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Well, if a few are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. The Lord said, we have this in Hebrews 13, it's quoted from Isaiah. It says, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There was in times of old, wasn't Israel? They had Ichabod written up. The glory had departed. Ezekiel had a vision of seeing the presence and glory of God departing. Or may we never know that. But may we know the presence of God. You know, the scripture says he indwells the people of God. Can't get more in the midst than that, can you? That he indwells the people of God by his Spirit. But although we know that from scripture, although he indwells in every believer, we need to have that sense of his presence, don't we? As we worship and go about our daily lives. You know, it's one thing to go into perhaps into a home where people don't know you and they might kind of just know that you're a Christian and you say something, you do your business, whatever you're there for, and you go. But another time you might go and you don't do anything particularly different. But the people will say, perhaps only to themselves, there was something different about that person. Or they may even recognise, if they know you're a Christian, that the presence of God was there. You did nothing different, but there was that sense. There was the felt presence of God in the midst. Do we not find that in some meetings? The Bible says that the Lord is in the midst when his people gather together. That is a factual statement. On that statement we can say the Lord is always present in the meeting. But you know as well as I do that you can go out of the meeting sometimes and you say, oh, I'm not so sure about that, you know, I know I should be there, and maybe it's my fault or whatever. But and then another time we come in and we say, the Lord was there, spoke to me today. That's what we long to know. Long to know the presence of the living God. In many ways it's something we may have seen more in years past than today. I can remember meetings of some years back when it almost seemed, well, it did seem, that the vast majority of the congregation all at one time became aware of the presence of God. Very unusual and almost indescribable. You know, to know the presence of God in the midst is an awesome thing. At the opening of the temple, Solomon was there. What did it say? The priests couldn't minister. Such was the intensity and the power of the presence of God. When Isaiah saw the vision of the seraphim and the Lord's presence was there, what happened? He felt his own sin. Woe is me, he said. And my friends, when we know the presence of God, that is sometimes the impact that his presence has initially upon us, that we are so humbled. But then we're lifted up. And Isaiah would have looked back to that day as a most blessed day when he knew the presence of God. When God said to him, who will do this? And he said, I will go. Send me. Paul reminds us in Romans 5 that there are times when we might know the love of God not only in our hearts, but it's shed abroad in our hearts. You know, to know something shed abroad means it's something that bursts out. I think it was Spurgeon who said, it is not surprising when we have like a heavy rain, that that when you get a thunderstorm, the gutters cannot always contain it, and it spills over. The rain is shed abroad. And so it should be in our own hearts sometimes, that we are so filled with the presence of God and the love of God, that it is a work of the Holy Spirit, that it is shed abroad. And all of a sudden we realise that there is the presence of God in this one and that one. We're to know something of his felt presence. Or that we might long to know that in the coming year. You know, as the psalmist did. Psalm 63. Oh God, thou art my God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You couldn't describe a longing a better way than that, could you? You thirst, but there is no water. You're in a dry land. He said, I long to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. My friends, there is a great aspiration for us, isn't it? That we might come and we say, God, you're in the midst because you promised to be in the midst. But that's what we want. We want to know that thou art in the midst. It's not a sense of only feelings. We know that. We know that. But if God is in the midst and we're in that right spirit, then we should know something of that feeling, the felt presence of God. Psalmist elsewhere says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And that's how we need to come, isn't it? Do we have that desire to long after God? You say, I'm a Christian. I need to long after God. Well, we're Christians. We still need to long after him to know his presence. Maurice Roberts, writing on the same theme, he says, the Christian who goes a long time without the experience of heart warming or knowing the felt presence of God will find himself tempted before long to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not as we ought from the Spirit of God. And I believe that is very true. I believe that is one reason why my generation and even the generation before very much wandered off into things that were more emotional, because they were not having their emotions satisfied by the reality of the Spirit of God as found in his word. They were no longer knowing those meetings when God come down in the midst. And so they've gone off, as it were, to try to generate their own joy and rejoicing. I don't condemn everyone who's done that. Don't get me wrong, but I believe that is a great reason. When you read back in the history of the church, and there were tremendous meetings, and there were many saved at different times, and even when there wasn't, as it were, there was a greater sense of the presence of God. And when that began to depart, then the people of God began to depart and look elsewhere, rather than to turn again to the living God. My friends, let no one rob us of the presence of the Lord. We need him so much. My friends, it's when we know he is present in that way that we're strengthened. That you can go out of the chapel with whatever illness, whatever ailment, whatever distresses you. When you've known the real felt presence of God, you can go out and those problems will still be there. I was going to say you won't care. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. But you will just have that strength and faith to know whatever this stuff is, God is with me. It's when we know his presence we are revived. It's when we know his presence, other people are saved and we're challenged. And it's when we know his presence, some will fall away. That often happens. People who find that's not what I thought Christianity was. And we find that there are those who perhaps were not Christians. Read a story this week about Willie Mullen. Some of you knew him, I think. I can't remember all the detail of the story, but he was preaching. And it was a big number had gathered to hear the word of God. And there was such a presence of God in the meeting. But no one appeared to be converted. And a friend of the preacher said to him afterwards, he said, well, you know, there seemed to be such a presence of God. But he said, I'm so disappointed. There should have been a number of conversions when we think how God was really there. And Mr. Mullen said, I know the presence of God was there in that meeting. And that is enough. That is enough. In other words, to know that God was there was a goal in itself. That's what we long for. The effects of conversion and anything else That will follow. That will follow. My friends, his presence is a foretaste of heaven, when we shall there know the fullness of his presence. Or that we might know at the end of our meetings, that we might be able to say as we go out, the Lord was there speaking to me. Not because we simply know it from Scripture, but because we felt his presence in the midst. Well, there's the first three points I'm going to leave with you for this morning. His person, his purpose, and his presence. Let's just sum these things up. My friends, if God was telling the people of Israel that they should rejoice and trust in the Lord and have their hands full of diligent service, do not these things that even we've had so far this morning encourage us to do that? If we have his purpose, his person, if we have a purpose, if we have his presence. My friends, let's consider that if Almighty God is with us, then we have nothing to fear. Our greatest enemy has been defeated. You know your sins forgiven. You have sure hopes of heaven. You have the promise that it will never forsake us. You have all the resources of heaven at your disposal. Quite frankly, I can't think what else there could possibly be. Oh, if only we could keep these things to the forefront of our minds. My friends, let's seek his presence. May we be like the hart that pants after the water brooks. Like Jacob, who would not let him go until he was blessed. History records that when God came, when his presence was known, men fell silent in his presence. Hearts and minds are changed in a moment. God is glorified in ways that often pass us by. One hymn writer says, life, rest and peace are the flowers of deathless bloom. The Saviour gives us, not beyond the tomb, but here and now on earth, some glimpse is given of joys which wait us through the gates of heaven. And that's it, isn't it? We want some glimpses, as it were. Not simply that we might see what's in heaven, but because this is the desire of God, to presence himself in the midst of his people. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. Let this be our desire, to seek him, that he might presence himself with us in that way. We have to lay aside our own sin. We have to lay aside our own weights. Anything that detracts from the blessing of God has to be laid up, or that we might see the importance of these things. And finally this morning, the text says, the Lord thy God. Is he your God? Is he your Saviour? You know, without him, without the person of our God, you have no purpose. You don't know his presence in that sense. In fact, his person and his presence might not be a comfort to you, but rather remind you of the great work that's been done, and yet you have neglected so far so great a salvation. Well, my friends, this is still a day of grace, isn't it? That God will be your God. He will be in the midst of you. He will save. That's it. He's in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He has not withdrawn his saving power. If you know not the Saviour, even this morning, then I would implore you to seek his face, for he is still mighty to save. Amen.